Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So, hey, everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question, why the song makes you hungry for something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Mark and will be continuing this series with part two of Jesus Died, Rose, and Will Reign. So let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 15, verse 32, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
And so they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." And so my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He is ready to die just over the sorrow. And what's the sorrow about? It's the sorrow of sin. The sorrow of the sin of the world. And so he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." So under the weight of all of this, Jesus is asking God for another way, if possible. Is there an alternative plan? Is there something else that can be done to redeem the world and to break the power of sin? So he came and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know, Peter was willing. It wasn't like he didn't have, you know, a true heart for the Lord, but his flesh was weak. And we have the same struggle, don't we? We need to watch. We need to pray. We need to be strengthened. God will give us the strength and the victory to overcome the weaknesses in our flesh. We can easily get deceived into thinking that when God, as we would say, well, when God changes my desire, then I will get over this issue, or I'll get the victory here, or whatever. That is not the way it works. We have to deny ourselves. The desire might not go away. It might be there. We don't wait for it to go away and then say, okay, now I can do this or stop doing that or whatever because the desire's gone. No, if that were the case, then there would never be any exhortation in Scripture to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. We have to deny ourselves because ourselves are going to tell us a lot of the times to go the wrong direction, to do the wrong thing. Ourselves are going to desire the things that God prohibits. So the self has to be told no. No, you cannot have that. No, you cannot do that. No, we will not go in that direction. And it's as you do that, that eventually you come to the place where you develop the new habit of doing the right thing, and that element of the flesh that had that strong urge previously is diminished. And then you begin to walk in more victory in the sense of even your feelings change, even your desires change. But don't wait for your feelings or your desires to change. Do what God says. That's the first step. And then the other things will follow. So he went and he prayed the same words. He returned. He found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to answer him. He came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and he said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and they took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. We know that was Peter. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. And now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. That was Mark's experience as a young boy. So he wanted us to know that he was there when all of this stuff went down. He was there when Jesus was arrested, and he fled. And so they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest said to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven.' Then the chief priest," or the high priest, "tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses?'" Now, you know, people today, liberal Bible interpretators and theologians or whatever they call themselves, they will say things like, "Well, you know, Jesus never really said he was the Messiah. Or Jesus never claimed divinity." Well, it sure sounds like he said it right here. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? I am. You know, something that struck me a while back is how unique this moment was. The Jews, to this day, are waiting for a Messiah. They've been waiting for a Messiah for a long, 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 long time. And there's only one incident in history where a man stood before the ruling body of the nation of Israel and declared himself to be the Messiah. And that's what happened right here. Man, I think that is so powerful. Jesus alone did this. Other people claimed to be messiahs, but they didn't claim it in the courtroom of the Sanhedrin. They didn't proclaim it under oath by the high priest. Jesus did. He alone did this. If Jesus isn't the Messiah of Israel, the Jews have no Messiah. There's no other candidate. There's nobody else in history. All the prophecies and things that had to be fulfilled. Do you know that most of the prophecies that had to be fulfilled that Jesus did fulfill could not be fulfilled today? They couldn't be fulfilled today. Take, for example, you know, the Malachi prophecy that the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Well, there's no temple. How could he come to his temple? Another one that's just completely seals the deal is there's not a person on earth today that could prove their descent from David. Nobody can prove that. All the records were destroyed when Titus destroyed the temple in 70 AD. So even if somebody came along today and said, well, I'm a descendant of King David, I'm the Messiah, they would have absolutely no way to prove that. So only one person in history stood before the Jewish ruling body at the very time that the Jews expected the Messiah to come, according to the prophecies of Daniel, and claimed to be the Messiah. Jesus said it, I am. And then he quotes, basically he points them back to Daniel. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. That's Daniel chapter 7 right there. That's the vision that Daniel had. And Jesus is basically saying, that's who I am. And you're going to see me in that role in the future. And so the high priest, they understood. They said he's committed blasphemy. His claim to be the Messiah was blasphemous as far as they were concerned. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And they began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and to swear. I do not know this man of whom you speak. Wow, Peter, can you believe it? He began to curse and swear. That's not cursing and swearing like we think of it. He's cursing and swearing. He's making oaths before God. He's pronouncing curses upon himself if he's not telling the truth. It's even more severe in some ways. I do not know this man of whom you speak. And the second time the rooster crowed, then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he went out and he wept bitterly. This is a tragic moment for Peter. It's a very sad moment, obviously. But there's a hopeful message in it because we know the end of the story. And we know that Peter is restored. And we know that even if we went to the point of swearing we didn't even know Jesus, we could still repent and come back to him. That he still has mercy. That he's still ready to forgive. And it's in another gospel. It's in the Gospel of John. But you know, it's so sweet in the end of the Gospel of John there where Jesus comes to Peter and what does he do? Three times he asked him this question, Peter, do you love me? Peter denied him three times. Jesus gave him the opportunity to reaffirm his love for him three times and completely welcomed him back. After Jesus rises from the dead, remember, Jesus will say, go tell my disciples and Peter that I'm risen and I'm going before them into Galilee. And you think about that. Why does he single Peter out? Because Peter would have thought that he was not welcome at the resurrection party. He would have thought, Jesus isn't going to want me back because I denied him. I swore with an oath that I didn't know him. But Jesus says, tell my disciples and Peter, God's mercy, his grace, he'll always take us back. The moment a man repents, God is right there to take him back. We all need to know that. We need to remember that. Immediately in the morning, the chief priest, I'm just going to read through this real quickly here. We'll finish up. The chief priest had a consultation with the elders, the scribes, the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then a multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do as he had always done for them. And Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you called the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. They called together the whole garrison. They clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with a reed, and they spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him also they crucified two robbers, one on the right and the other on the left, so that the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "He was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest, also mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out, or saw that he cried out like this, and breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salmone, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he had already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of a rock, and he rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. And so we have the crucifixion of Jesus, his death on the cross for sin. And you know, isn't it amazing that all these centuries later, this man, Jesus, is the dividing point, not just in history, but he's the dividing point in culture. He's a dividing point in family. I mean, he is the dividing point, isn't he? And today, it's basically two camps. There's those who love Jesus, and there are those who hate him. And it's astounding. Hate him for what? You look at Jesus, you look at his life, you look at what he did, you look at his giving up of his own life, laying down his life for us. But the irrational hatred that people have for him today. But he came and he died. He came humbly. And by many, he's disregarded as insignificant and irrelevant. And who cares what this guy did 2,000 years ago? It doesn't matter to us today. We're doing this and we don't want to hear what he had to say about anything. But you know, we know the rest of the story, right? He rose again. We know that he ascended to heaven, but we also know that he promised he's going to come back. And he's not going to come back the second time like he came the first time. Because the first time he came in meekness and in humility to die for sin. So I heard this the other day. It was pretty heavy, but it's true. Jesus came first to die for sin. He's coming next to kill sinners. That's heavy. It's true. Jesus is coming back to kill. Man, that's a politically incorrect statement, isn't it? Boy, we don't want to hear that. But that's the reality. He's coming back to judge. He's coming as a judge. I was reading Psalm 89 yesterday morning. And you know, sometimes, I'm sure you feel this way too, you know, don't you just get sick of all the stuff that goes on? And all the stuff people say and all the blasphemy and all the mockery and all this. You know, sometimes you just get so fed up with it, don't you? And, you know, I was reading this and I thought, man, Lord, thank you that Jesus is coming back. And righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Man, that is such glorious news. And as the Lord says here in Psalm 89, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. You know, just as sure as the sun is in the sky and the moon, that's how sure it is that Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom. Nobody can stop it. There's nothing anybody can do to prevent it from happening. It's going to happen. And, you know, we can't alter the things that are already laid out. We can't go out and, you know, sometimes do the things like we'd maybe like to do to blasphemous people. But we just can trust that, you know, God's got it all under control. And he's going to take care of it. And it's going to happen just the way he said it's going to happen. But this Jesus who came in humility, suffered and died, is coming in power to rule and reign. And for those who refuse to submit to his authority, he said that they would be ground to powder. Ground to powder. That's the future of every person, of every nation, of every civilization that refuses to bow to Christ. They'll be ground to powder and the wind will blow them away. So let's trust the Lord. Let's keep looking to him. It's not over yet. He's finished the work of redemption, but the foundation that was laid, there's still the kingdom to be built on it, and that's coming.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Mark in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Go Into All the World. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Jesus Died, Rose, and Will Reign. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM134. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.